May I just first express my thanks for the warmth of the welcome that I received today, and also for your support and prayers as a church over the bereavement of my wife a short while ago. Both I and the family were very grateful for that. The words that we turn to are found in Mark chapter 5. And really it's a passage from verse 25 to verse 34. I'll read verse 27 and one or two verses following again. When she, that is the woman with the issue of blood, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Our Lord is a great teacher, amongst many other things. And like any good teacher, he teaches in a variety of ways. He doesn't always teach using the same method, as it were. We know that there were times when he preached a sermon. We have the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We have something very similar, though the word discourses is used more often about it, in John 14, 15, 16. That was more, of course, to his very close followers before his crucifixion. So he teaches in that way, an extended address or sermon or discourse. Sometimes he teaches because people ask him questions, and he takes that question up and he answers it. The man came, you remember, and asked, what must he do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler, we call him. And Jesus, first of all, spoke to him about the commandments. And he claimed that he had kept them from his youth up. Whether that was true, whether that claim was true, or whether rather it was a lack of understanding of the meaning of those commandments, I won't enter into that now, but the man said that. Jesus gave him a further test. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful. And from there, he taught the man something, but then his disciples picked that up and said, who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Can a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? And he takes that up. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then they take that up. And they say to him, who then can be saved? You see, he's got this truth over to them. It's almost it's difficult, if not impossible, for men to be saved. In fact, he says it is impossible. It's impossible with men. But all things are possible with God. He's taught all that in consequence of the rich young ruler coming to ask something. So he answers questions and develops the answer in that way. And then, of course, we know that he teaches by parables. The old description or definition of a parable, you remember, was it was an earthly story with a heavenly, or perhaps we might say a spiritual meaning, a spiritual truth in it. He teaches many times by parables. But do you realize that he also teaches through the miracles? Someone has described the miracles as acted. parables. I think it's John mostly who calls them signs and wonders. They're signs. They're, in other words, they're telling us something. Of course, a miracle is quite different from a parable. A parable is a story. It may have happened, it may not have happened. Our Lord may have seen, would have seen a sower sowing seed, and he takes that up and uses it. Whether there was actually such a person as the prodigal son, we don't know, but it's a story. But of course, a miracle is not a story in that sense. A miracle is an event that took place. The Word of God has a great number of miracles in certain parts of the Old Testament, the Exodus from Egypt, and in the time of Elijah and Elisha, amongst other times. There were many miracles in those periods. And of course, in the Gospels and in Acts, you have miracles also. If these miracles, any of them, are not true, if Bartimaeus didn't receive his sight, if the 5,000 were not fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead, if these things are not true, well, that casts doubt upon the whole of Scripture. You can't really be sure if any of the Scripture is true. If that's the case, it's not trustworthy. No, these are events that took place. But in addition to the fact that they are events, what we're saying is there are spiritual truths here in these miracles. As this man describes them, they are acted parables. Well, we're just looking at one of these miracles this evening. One of the miracles performed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The account of the woman who touched the hem of his garment. It's unusual, strange in a sense, this particular part of Mark, the end of Mark 5. You have 2 miracles, but the first account of Jairus' daughter starts and then it's interrupted by the account that we're looking at of the woman with the issue of blood. And then when that comes to an end, the account of Jairus' daughter is resumed, is taken up again, and finished. So it's almost, you might say, sandwiched between 2 parts of the account of Jairus' daughter being raised. But it's this particular miracle. Now, what truth or lesson would you say is suggested to us in particular by this miracle? Well, I would suggest to you that it's a truth about faith. Here is a picture of faith. You remember those words in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible, it's a strong word, it is impossible to please God. Now this is a miracle which gives us an illustration or a picture, if you like, of true faith. I want to just look at this woman and suggest 3 very simple things to you. They all begin with the same letter. It may help you to remember them afterwards. The first thing is the woman's condition. Well, she's suffering from some problem relating to her blood. Our blood is very important, isn't it? Physically, I mean now. I'm speaking, of course, some of you may be medically trained, you may be nurses and so on. I'm speaking purely as a layman, as a person who sees the doctor as a patient. And here's what they say, and anything I say is merely my understanding of that. Our blood is very important. Every 6 months or so, I have to go and have a little sample of blood taken, a little phial, you might call it, like that, maybe 2. What they check with me is the level of my cholesterol, and I think also something to do with my kidneys. on account of medication I'm on. Now, I've been on medication for cholesterol for about 40 years, so it must be doing something good, or I wouldn't be here this evening. But a little phial of blood can tell people a certain amount of things, of information like that, which is vital. You can have too much cholesterol, you can have too little of something, too little iron, and you're anemic, and so on. Well, that wasn't this woman's problem. Her problem was a different sort of problem. She was losing blood. She had what we would call a hemorrhage. Now, the fact is, she'd had this condition for 12 years. It's been suggested by some of the commentators that the link between Jairus' daughter and the woman is just there. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. This woman had this issue of blood 12 years, as long as Jairus' daughter had lived. 12 years. It's a long time to have a hemorrhage. It must have been very weakening and debilitating, and it must have left her open to all sorts of other complaints and so on. But there's a parallel in you and in me. Spiritually, we have a condition. If we're over 12, we've had it more than 12 years. We've had it from birth, all of us. It's called sin. Sin which is deeply rooted in your nature and in my nature. It's come to us from Adam, our first father. The roots are in our nature, and from those roots come the individual sins in our lives. And those sins can become habitual, can't they? Do you know the saying? Sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. It all starts with one thought, one sinful thought. Question is, do you and I know our weaknesses? And do we know it's useless trying to overcome them on our own? In our own strength? Well, be encouraged. This passage here gives us a certain amount of hope. Christ has the power that can overcome all conditions, all our weaknesses, even those habitual sins that have been troubling us for years and years, and the sin which is deep-rooted in our nature and has been there from birth. He is able to save all those who look to him in faith. We're told something else about this woman, aren't we? She'd spent a lot of time, she'd spent a fortune in money, consulting doctors, physicians. It says she'd spent all that she had to live on, one of the translations puts it. And despite that, she was no better. In fact, she was getting worse. They hadn't done anything for her. They didn't do her any good. Now, you know, as I know, I'm sure, that all sorts of people suggest answers to our problems to us. And very often it's contradictory, you know. Don't worry. You only need to do this. You only need to do that. You'll be all right. You know, the advice the world gives is relax, go for a holiday, take more rest, or on the other hand, take more exercise. Which do you follow? And there are many doctors, some of the most popular I could name to you. Do you know Dr. Law? Dr. Law, I'm not for a moment disparaging God's law. I'm not saying God's law is not vitally important for us, but it won't make you any better. It's not a doctor. Dr. Law is not a doctor at all. Do this, do that, follow the commandments, and so on and so on. The law, says the letter to the Hebrews, made nothing perfect. By the works of the law, says the Apostle Paul, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's no hope there. Through the law, what we get, he said, is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. Not a doctor, it's more like a thermometer, which tells you if your temperature's up or down. Or one of those pieces of equipment they bring you by a hospital bed 3 or 4 times a day to measure your, to see what your blood pressure is. It's something like that, the law is. It's to test your spiritual state, where you stand before God. It's not a doctor. And then there's another doctor. I'd call him Dr. Best. You see, he always says, do your best. You could be in partnership with Dr. Law, I suppose. They say, don't I live honestly? Don't I live respectably? I don't do anybody any harm. I'll help somebody if they're in need. I pay my debts. Don't my works speak for themselves? I can't do any more. God can't expect any more than that I do my best. And then, of course, there's a third doctor, Dr. Wright. His name is spelt differently from the usual Wright. It's R-I-T-E. Dr. Wright, or Dr. Religion, if you like. You know, I go to church. I'm religious. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I depend on my religion. You know, not one of these doctors or any others like them can deal with our sin. You'll never be better. You'll only be worse if you follow those doctors. Remember the words of Toplady years ago? Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Like this woman, you'll have no cure from any of these physicians. You and I may have tried these doctors, those of us who are Christians, for years, and we didn't get any better. We got worse and worse. Well, that's the woman's condition. Let me just say something briefly about the woman's confidence. Where was her confidence? What was her faith, if you like? Confidence is another word almost for faith. Well, in her mind, as we read, it's a very, very simple thing that she believes will cure, will help her. She says, if only I touch his clothes, I shall be whole. That was her faith. That was how she reasoned. There's a great crowd of people around Jesus. He's on the way to Jairus' house now. But she's determined. Nobody's going to stop her, going to prevent her from getting close to Jesus. She gets as near as she can behind him. And he's the one. She's got to touch his garments, nobody else's. And she came behind him, and she touched him. It's the hem of his robe. So her faith is clearly in Jesus. And you know, we're told a little later that she's nervous. That hymn puts it in that way as well, that we sang before the sermon. She's fearing and trembling, it says. You know, your faith may be weak and hesitant, even an element of doubt in it. But this woman's faith is real. It doesn't matter that she comes from behind. It doesn't matter that she only touches the hem of his garment. It doesn't matter. Any of those things don't matter. Her faith is what matters. I only need to touch the hem of his garment. That's how she reasoned. I wonder this evening, have you faith like a grain of mustard seed? It only needs to be small. Have you got faith like that in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Maybe weak faith, maybe trembling faith. But you reason like this woman. I've only got to get near to him. I've only got to make contact with him. He's the one who can deal with my condition. He's the one who can put me right and deliver me from my sin and everything else that's bothering me. Well, that's a confidence. But now, before we close, and the major part of this is to do with her cure. What happened to her? Well, I want to look at this from two sides. First of all, there is the actual cure, how it happened, and then the consequences. You see, other things followed. As it were, they went along with her cure. Let's take the first part. How did she receive healing and release? Well, I wonder whether I can suggest that we need to put two verses here side by side. Verses 29 and 30. 29 puts it from the woman's side. 30 puts it from the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the woman's side. Straightway, favorite word of Mark's, straightway, you get it translated in different ways, anon, or the next verse has got immediately. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She knew it. I'm not suggesting to you that always when we are converted, we know it straight away, but this is what happened with the woman. Straightway, her condition changed. The hemorrhage stopped, and she felt it, and she knew it. That's the woman's side. But look at what you read in verse 30. And Jesus, immediately, it's the same as straightway, so it's simultaneous with what happened in verse 29. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Virtue. Goodness, you might say. Strength, you might say. I don't know what English word really fits the bill for that. But virtue, strength, goodness, it went out of him. You see what that is saying? He is saying that he's healed one woman, or he's not saying that, but this is what has happened, and he knows that this virtue, this goodness, this strength has gone out of him. It's cost him something to heal this woman. What I have to suggest to you is, think about another day. Think about that first Good Friday. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He wasn't healing one woman of a hemorrhage. He was dying to bear the sins of the world. What virtue! What goodness, what strength went out of him then? What was the cost of that sacrifice on the cross compared with this? You and I can't imagine it. We can't comprehend it. When he bore the sins of the world in his own body on the tree, to reconcile us to God, to save lost sinners as you and I are. The just suffered for the unjust to bring us to God. It's beyond our comprehension. No wonder Wesley could write those words, Charles Wesley, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do you know, in that verse, he uses the word, the phrase, for me. Three times. Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued. 3 times, you see, it's almost as if it's too amazing for him. He can't get over it. You and I take it for granted. Is that true of you and me? We just take it for granted. We become so familiar with it that the wonder of it has gone out of us. And I'm trying to suggest to you, if you can imagine, it's impossible to do so. But what strength, what virtue, what goodness, what went out of him when he died? The Lamb without blemish and without spot, made to be sin for us. And he's the only one who could make atonement for the sins of the world. That virtue went out of him at Calvary. And that was what saved you and me. That's how he forgives us our sins. That's how he gives us life from the dead. That's how he cleanses us from our sins and our guilt. And it's not the woman's faith which saves her, you know. That's the instrument or the means, if you like. But the power and the virtue of Christ the Lord is what does it for her. And all the woman did was touch the hem of his garment. And that's, I said earlier, an excellent picture of faith. You know, when God, someone has said that when God wants to teach us about faith, rather than define it, he gives us illustrations of it. And this is one of them. And very often, it's been pointed out, he uses the senses. The senses as an illustration. Do you remember in Isaiah 45, the message, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Look unto me." Use your eyesight, vision. In Isaiah 55, he says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." Use your hearing. And in Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And here's this woman, a clear example of touching the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You know, Jesus knows somebody has touched him. The disciples make a little joke of it, really. They say, "You're talking about somebody touching you. Everybody's touching you. They're all around you." Ah, well, he knows. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He knew one person. And by the word "her," it's almost suggested that he knew it was a woman. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman declares herself. She came. She fell down before him. And she told him all the truth. Well, that's the cure from the woman's side. And the way Jesus performed it and accomplished it. But I want to go on. There are consequences. There are other things that this woman received that day. It wasn't the only thing that she had, the healing of her body from the hemorrhage. Far from it. She received some very special blessings that day. Of course, you say she was healed. That was a big blessing. Instantly, immediately, yes, that's true, but she had far more. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed her in other ways. With, I would say, greater blessings than that. Great as that was. All I want you to do is just to notice the words that Christ addresses her with. The words he spoke to her. And they speak of a threefold blessing at the very least. Here's the first. The words are in verse 34. "And he said unto her, Daughter." Daughter. Now the word "daughter" denotes a special relationship, doesn't it? A very close relationship. Those of us who have daughters, we appreciate our daughters. We value them. What's it saying? Well, she's a member of his family. She's been brought into his family. It's not uncommon for that to be used. You remember in Hebrews, Hebrews 2, there's a little phrase like this: "Behold, I," and he's speaking, "and the children which God hath given me." God has given him a people. Sometimes they're spoken of as children. Daughter, he says. What is your relationship this evening to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you one of his sons or daughters? As many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the children of God or the sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's what Christians are. They are the sons and daughters of God. Even the Lord Jesus can address them as daughters and sons. Through faith in Christ, through receiving Christ, is that your relationship to him this evening? Are you in his family? When you come to faith in Christ, you also become a child of God, a member of the family of God. And then he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And that's not just the bodily healing. It's a wholeness, the health, the wholeness for the whole person. It's spiritual as well as physical. Healing for the soul. He is a physician who heals completely, thoroughly, totally. Williams Pantekelin says in that hymn that's been translated, it's in Christian hymns, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. There's a Welsh hymn which hasn't been translated by Williams. Ynghlwyfau'r oen fi farw, yn unig mae iechad. It says, in the wounds of the Lamb who died, alone is the healing. What kind of healing, you might ask? Well, he goes on and he says, iechad o ddiwrthiogrwydd, iechad o ofnau'r bedd. Healing, a cure for guilt. Healing from the fear of the grave. And love, he says, rooted in everlasting peace. That's what it means to be made whole. Healed from guilt, a cure for guilt. A cure from a fear of the grave. You got a fear of the grave? And love rooted in everlasting peace. Peace, a full and sufficient salvation. And one other thing he says to her, go in peace. The great words of Romans 5 come to mind, don't they? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing it is to have peace with God. We've sinned against him. We are guilty before him. Having peace of conscience through the blood of Christ. Well, that's a tremendous blessing, is it not? And all these things come to us, says the Apostle Paul, by faith, being justified by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the only begotten Son of God. The only one who can save sinners. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, where do you stand this evening? Are you able to go in peace? Do you know that there is therefore now no condemnation to you because you are in Christ Jesus? You've reached out to him and you've touched him by faith. You've got to do that. One of the commentators, I think it's Hendrickson, he tells of a woman who went to a service. I don't know exactly where. It may have been in Canada or the United States, certainly North America. I don't know where. And the preacher preached on this text, the woman touching Jesus. And she went home. And she was thinking about it. And she wrote two short verses of poetry. Who touched me? 'Twas the voice of the Master. And the woman's heart beat faster and faster. Trembling she came and bowed her head. "I touch thee, Lord," was what she said. But the master answered, "Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole this day." But the second verse is a rebuke. "Have you touched me? I heard it. 'Twas the voice of the master. And oh, my heart beat faster and faster. You came with the throng to God's house today. But I felt not your touch as you went your way." That's the Lord rebuking her. And what is her response? "I was ashamed and bowed my head." "Reach out a bit farther next time," he said. Is there anyone here this evening that needs to reach out by faith and touch the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him for salvation? Call on him. He never fails to answer those who call in repentance and in faith. For his name's sake, amen.